1 John chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him, and He in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Let's pray again and ask God to help us. Father, thank you so much for your word and your truth. Father, thank you, Lord, for people who hunger for your word, that I don't have to try and entertain or have some kind of emotional appeal or play a certain style of music, God, that makes people feel all gushy inside. But Lord, you give people here that love your word. Just give me the word. Just give me the word of the holy God. And I don't have to try and entertain. Thank you, Father. That's who we want. Praise you for that, Father. God, we pray that we would hear from you. God, we don't come here to be entertained. Moses was not entertained on Mount Sinai. Oh, Father, we pray we would have an encounter with the holy God. We want to have an encounter with the holy, holy, holy God whose glory fills the earth, who, when people meet, tremble at His voice. Lord, don't walk around joking and laughing, but tremble at the Lord God Almighty. Father, we pray we would hear from you today and tremble, that we would see you high and lifted up in all your glory and all your beauty and all your power. And God, we pray you would change us as we encounter you, the living God. Lord, that we would see you as holy, see you as righteous, see you as just, and see you as merciful and loving and gracious. And so, Father, come and be with us. God, we need you. Holy Spirit, come and show yourself to us, we pray. Show us the gospel. Show us Jesus. Lift him up and draw all people to yourself, we pray. For Jesus' sake, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Many of you probably know John 3:16 by heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And the Word of God this morning tells you and me that if you believe this, if you believe that, if you believe that truth, then you abide in God and God abides in you. You are saved. You are forgiven. You are born again. You are a Christian if you believe that. And we have been going through the book of 1 John and we've seen all these other tests of genuine salvation. And we talked about those last week. We hate our sin. We turn from our sin. If you think you're a Christian, but you keep living in sin and you don't have a problem with it, you're deceived. Christians hate sin. Christians turn from sin. Christians long for holiness. Christians long for righteousness. Christians delight in God. Christians want to be in God's presence. Christians commit to the local church. Christians do this and do that, what God says. But we're not going to talk about all that today. We're going to talk about what this verse says. And these verses say, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you can confess with your mouth that the Father has sent His Son into the world to save the world, then God abides in you. Do you believe that? Can you confess that? And see, I feel so tempted to then say, well, if you do, it's going to change your life. It will. If you make that confession, your life will change. And so do you make that confession? Look at verse 14. The Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. And so we're going to think about this verse phrase by phrase. And we have seen and testified. So the apostle is speaking. The apostle is speaking, giving us and telling us what he has seen, and he's testifying to what he has seen and is true. This is the apostolic witness. This is what John says when he opens 1 John in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard and which we have seen with our eyes and which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. He's been with Christ. He's seen Jesus. He's walked with Jesus. He's talked with Jesus. He's touched Jesus. He's seen Jesus. He's seen the gospel. He knows the gospel. And he's proclaiming that to you. This is the apostolic gospel. And this was in the first century. And it has not changed since then. There's nothing to add to this gospel. There's no need to add to it to make it relevant for the church today. I have to be relevant. I have to watch modern TV programs so that I can be relevant to you and help you understand the gospel and make it relevant. No, no. The gospel is relevant. I don't have to watch modern TV programs to make it relevant and use those little cute phrases in my sermon to make you laugh and get all excited. I don't have to do that. I just preach the same gospel that the apostle preached. Right? And those who are gripped by that gospel, they won't need those cute little entertainment points. They just love Christ. Give me Christ. Give me Jesus. Tell me about Christ, Pastor. You see? You see? And what we preach is what will come. You see? You know, Miss Millicent. You know, Miss Millicent, I'm invited to church. So what kind of church is this? What kind of church is this? Do they preach Jesus? Do they preach the Bible? Yes, that's what we want to be. That's what we want to be. This is the same gospel preached by the apostles in the first century. The faith once for all delivered to the saints. Jude 1:3. Jude commands, contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Remember, not something new that's from within you, but something old that's true. I got nothing new here. If I bring something new, you better fire me. Nothing new here today. The old, old story. The old, old gospel story. The gospel message is complete. The gospel message is perfect. It needs no additions. It needs no subtractions. And this was from the first century. And so friends, we were reminded of this, that this is apostolic testimony. This is the gospel. And remember, my friends, if anyone comes to you and brings another gospel than the one I'm preaching today, then you do not listen. If you had a dream last night, a dream and a vision, and in that dream and vision, someone came to you and said, don't listen to the gospel preached at Awnee Baptist Church anymore. You should reject that dream and vision. People put so much authority in their own little whimsical dreams that they had because they ate too much pizza last night. Or if someone, an angel from heaven came to you, not a dream, but an angel, an actual angel from heaven appears to you in blinding light and tells you another gospel than the one I'm preaching, what should you do? Oh, Pastor, you would never believe what happened to me last night. I had this great vision. Oh, it was so amazing to my senses because, you know, my senses were titillated. And it made me feel so good. And this angel came and I saw it. And he told me that your gospel is actually the wrong gospel. Well, what should you do? You should tell that angel to get behind me, Satan. Because that is not the truth. What did Paul, the great apostle, right? Who has apostolic authority. What did Paul say in Galatians 1, 8 through 9? But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. So the apostle Paul says, if another apostle comes to you and tells you another gospel than the one you're going to hear today, let him be accursed. If an angel from heaven comes to you and gives you what the world wants, which is entertainment and sweet, cushy feelings, right? Emotionalism. No, you say no. This is the gospel. It was delivered thousands of years ago. It has not changed since then. And this is the way sinners are saved. He goes on in verse 9, Paul says, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Friends, I emphasize this over and over again because I want there to be a dogmatic, unchangeable bone in your body that says, this book is true, and anything contrary to this book is of the devil, and I don't care how my senses are so filled with joy and titillation, because there is an objective truth. There is an objective truth. Friend, that's why I hope you can worship no matter what song you're singing. Oh, this song doesn't have the right rhythm, and it doesn't make me feel, you know, this way. You know what you're singing. What did we just sing? Glory be to God. Think of the words that you're mouthing. The truth. Glory be to the Father and to the Son. That's what we sing. We praise Him. We're not looking at titillating senses here. We're looking at truth. And friend, truth will move you to have deep emotion. It will move you. It will move your emotions. It will move you to act and live and feel the joy of the Lord. But it must be based on truth. It must be based on truth. And that's what our aim is here. To move you. To move your heart based on the truth. And not cute little jokes. But the truth of Jesus. And so what they have seen, they testified about. What they have heard, they testified about. They had seen Jesus, touched Jesus, known Jesus, and they testify about Jesus. And they, what do they say? What does this text say? That the Father has sent His Son. The Father has sent His Son. What do they testify about? What is John testifying to us about? That the Father has sent His Son. How the Father loves you. Christians, how the Father loves you. He would send His Son. He would send His Son. His only Son. His Son whom He loved. I mean, you think about what happened in Houston. Would you send your child, parent? Would you, mother, father, would you send your daughter, your son, down to rescue someone in Houston who hated you? Who hated you? Who wished you were dead? Who, if they could get their hands around you, would choke you to death? Would you do that? Would you give your son for somebody who hated you? Would you do that? God did. God gave His Son for a people who hate Him. What love? What love is that? What love? Oh, how the Father loves you. He sent His Son. Friends, some people have a wrong view of the Father and the Son. That the Father is the angry one, the strict one, the condemning one. And the Son is the nice, meek and lowly, loving one. And so the meek and lowly son goes to the Father and says, oh, Father, forgive them, forgive them. And the Father says, oh, okay, all right. Friends, that's not the biblical picture. That's not the biblical picture. Does the Father love you because Jesus died for you? Or did Jesus die for you because the Father loves you? Number one or number two, or A or B? B, number two, Jesus died for you because the Father loves you. The Father sent the Son. The Father sent the Son to save sinners. The Father sent His only Son. He sent His Son to be the Savior. The Savior. Now, I want you to get this. I want you to get this. This is exciting. This is exciting. Who is the only Savior in the Old Testament? Who's the only Savior in the Old Testament? Yahweh. Yahweh. Yahweh Yahweh is the only Savior in the Old Testament. Jehovah. Jehovah, the Lord, high and lifted up, the Lord exalted. Isaiah 43:11, I am the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. And besides me, there is no Savior. Or Hosea 13:4, but I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt, and you know no God but me. And besides me, there is no Savior. Yahweh, Jehovah, is the only Savior. And yet we come into the New Testament, and what do we read but that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior? Conclusion? Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is Jehovah. Jesus is God come in the flesh. Amen. Amen. There's nobody like Jesus. There's no one like Jesus. There's no one like Him. Makes you want to sing when you realize who He is. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is Jehovah. Jesus is God come in the flesh. And He's the Savior. The Savior. Saved from what? Saved from what? What are we saved from? Sin. Sin. Matthew 1:21, Joseph was told in a dream, she shall bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He saves from sin. God saves us from our sin. He saves us from worshiping other gods, the god of money and the god of sex, the god of entertainment. The God of sports, the God of school, the God of work, the God of children, the God of husbands, the God of wives, the God of knowledge, the God of a successful ministry, the God of fruitfulness in ministry, the God of wanting people to like you. He saves us from that idolatry. He saves us from the sin of taking His name in vain. OMG. People say OMG, but they actually say it in a... Oh my... Don't say that. That's using God's name in vain. People stub their toe and say the name of Jesus. Oh, taking the name of Jesus in vain. No, no, no. No, God saved us from those sins. He saves us as Christians. We take His name upon us. And then we sin and we're taking His name in vain when we sin as Christians. Because we're supposed to be a light to the world and show the world how to live as Christians and believers. And yet we don't live as we should, and so we take God's name in vain. We don't honor God on His day. This is the Lord's day. Jesus rose from the dead on this day. He calls us to come and gather on this day. As the Puritans said, to have a market day of the soul where we pursue Him together in a way that we don't the other 6 days of the week, where we rest and take a break. We honor God on His day, the Lord's day. We've sinned against God by dishonoring our father and our mother. Children, anytime you disobey your parents, God is the most offended. You offend God when you disobey your mother, when you disobey your father, when you don't listen. And we've sinned in that way. We've murdered. We've murdered. I wonder if anyone in here has murdered anyone. Your pastor has. I murdered people this week. Jesus said if you're angry, it's murder. You lose your temper, it's murder. I lost my temper this week. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. We've murdered one another in our thoughts. In our thoughts, in our words. We murder one another. We murder one another. We murder little babies in the womb by abortion. We murder. We commit adultery. I'm going through the Ten Commandments, if you haven't thought of that. We commit adultery. We commit sexual morality. Right? We have sex outside of the marriage covenant. And that's sin. We have men having sex with men and women having sex with women. That's sin. And Jesus said, if you look at a woman in lust, you commit adultery with her in your heart. So simply looking with lust is sin, is adultery. We lie. We lie. We steal. We steal. We steal from our employer by not working the way we should. We steal. That is sin. We covet. We talked about that Wednesday night. Just desiring what you are not supposed to have. Just desiring what is unlawful for you is sin, because God looks at the heart. Friends, this is what Jesus came to save us from. He came to save us from these sins. And if you're here this morning and you don't think you've committed any of those, then Jesus didn't come for you, because you're perfect and you don't need a Savior. You can leave. I mean, you don't need to listen to what I'm saying. You're perfect. You haven't sinned and you don't need Jesus. But friend, if you think that way about yourself, you're terribly deceived. You're terribly deceived, because the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have all broken God's commandments. We have all sinned against God. We've all offended Him. And friend, God is a holy God, a righteous God. And so He's angry about our sin. And He will punish sin and sinners in hell forever. But we come with a message of hope. That doesn't have to be the end of the story. You see, God loves sinners. And so He sent His Son into the world to be the Savior of sinners. And Jesus came, and He never committed any of those sins. He was tempted in all ways like we are, yet without sin. He lived a perfect life, a holy life, a humble life, a loving life. And He died on the cross, where He suffered the wrath and judgment and curse that we deserve for our sins. He was buried, and then He rose on the third day, conquering sin and death and hell, such that if you see yourself as a sinner, you don't listen to that and say, "Wow, this pastor is very judgmental. I need to go somewhere else. He is so judgmental." But you hear that and you say, "I am the man. I am the man." God saves humble people, not self-righteous, proud people who say preachers are being self-righteous. No, they hear the gospel preached, sin preached, and they say, "I am the man. I did that. I did this. And I deserve God's wrath. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." Friend, you can't earn this. You can't think of those list of sins and say, "Well, I'm going to stop doing that and clean myself up so that God will then accept me." You can't do that. You can't clean yourself up enough. You must simply come to Him who did everything for you. Jesus, who delivers from the wrath to come. Believe on Christ. Trust in Christ. His blood will wash you clean. You will be forgiven. You will be accepted in the Beloved. He will wipe away all your sins. But you must come to Him. You must believe in Him. You must confess your sins. You must repent of your sins and trust in Jesus, and He will save you. Friend, if that's you, I would encourage you, trust in Him now. Trust in Him today. Confess your sins today. Because you do not have tomorrow promised. If you want to talk more about that, I'll be at the back afterwards. I would love to speak with you about your sin and pray with you. But friend, you must repent. You cannot think you can just go on living in sin and that you know God. He will change you. You will hate that which you used to love. You will hate it. You will turn from it. And so that's our prayer, that God would save sinners and change them. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Jesus came to save us from our sins, and not only the condemnation of sin, but the power of sin. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free, you see. And so you will live a holy and righteous life, because He died for your sin to take away the condemnation and also free you from its power. What does He save us from? Not only sin, but as I just mentioned, He saves us from the wrath of God. God is a good and righteous God, and so He's angry towards sinners. But Jesus delivers from the wrath to come. Because on the cross, Jesus was bearing the wrath of God. On the cross, the Father was pouring out His judgment on His own Son. Did you realize that's what's happening at the cross? It's more than just the pain of crucifixion and nails pierced in your hands and feet. The wrath of Almighty God is being poured out on the Son, that you and I might be delivered from the wrath. He saves us from the wrath to come. And we also need Jesus' obedient life. He saves us by His life. Did you know that? Because He dies on the cross and takes away all our sins, and that gets us out of the... Is it the red or the black when you're in debt? Out of the red. And so we're out of the red. We're level ground. But we need righteousness. We need righteousness. Not just all our sins forgiven. We need a righteous, obedient life. And guess what? We haven't lived it. But Jesus did. And so friend, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you get these two benefits. All your sins forgiven. And the righteous, obedient life of Jesus counts as if it were your life. That's good news. That's good news. That Jesus saves in that way. Jesus saves in that way. And what does He save us to? What does He save us to? Not only what does He save us from, but what does He save us to? Everlasting life. Everlasting life and peace and satisfaction and delight and fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. He saves us for God. To have God, to delight in God. And friend, one indication that you are actually born again and saved is that you will no longer find God boring. You will no longer find this book boring. You will no longer find church boring. You will fall in love with God. You will delight in God. You will find more joy in God than any other joy in this life. And when you don't have more joy in God than anything else in this life, you will feel convicted about it and cry out to God, "Oh Lord, more joy to You. More delight in You. More pleasure in You. Please, Lord God, free me from the delights of this world and satisfy me with Yourself." He saves us. He saves us from running after these empty, temporary pleasures of sin that do not satisfy, to find joy in Him, the eternal God, the deepest joy and the everlasting joy. You see? He saves you to that. And so someday there will be no more tears and no more death and no more pain, no more sin. There will be perfect peace. Perfect peace. Perfect peace. Jesus saves. He's the Savior. He's the Savior. And notice, the Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Of the world. This is the scope of this salvation, of the world. Now, world is often used by John to designate that realm that hates God and is opposed to God and would kill God if it could. And that's why it says, "For God so loved the world." God so loved His enemies. God so loved those who hate Him. And friend, we'll talk about this later, but that means if we know God, we will do the same. We will love those who are our enemies. We will love those who hate us. That doesn't make sense to the world, right? That you would love somebody and sacrifice for somebody who hates you. But that's what God did. That's what God did. He sent His Son to be the Savior of the world who hates Him. And guess what? He came to save the world, everyone in the world. Everyone. Everyone. Not just Jews. Not just Greeks. Not just Americans. Not just Japanese. Not just those in Africa, South America, Asia. He came to save people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. That's what Revelation 5:9 says. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are You to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain. By Your blood You ransomed people for God from every tribe and every nation and every language and every people." All ethnicities, all of them, all colors, light shades and dark shades. Jesus shed His blood. And He created those shades for His glory, to show His creativity and His beauty, made in God's image. He saves from every ethnicity, every age. That's why the church is supposed to reflect this. Not just get all the young marrieds together. If you want to build a church, just get all the young marrieds together. The church growth experts tell you to make a church and you have to focus on one demographic. And you get all of them together and then they'll multiply because they all want to be together. That's not the church. I don't read many church growth books. Amen. Amen. No. The church is a people of every tribe, tongue, and nation. The church is a people of every age. The older saints and the younger saints of every shape and size. Jesus died for the rich and the poor. Everyone. The real intellectual mind thinkers. And the people who aren't so mind heavy but love Jesus. I love Jesus. All together, as one in Christ. He died for everyone and the world. Oh, friends, He's going to redeem the whole world. Not just people, but the whole creation. The whole creation. The Bible talks about a new heavens and a new earth. And it's going to be amazing. And we're going to dwell here forever. And we're going to enjoy it. It's going to be amazing. Jesus came to save the whole world. And then we see the great confession. What must you do to be saved? That's the question. What must you do to be saved? And we see in verse 15 the great confession. The great confession. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. You must confess that Jesus is the Son of God. We meet Muslims as we do evangelism. And they will say, well, Jesus didn't have, God doesn't have a son. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. The Father does have a son, conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And he sent his son to be the Savior of the world. God does have a son. You cannot be saved. You cannot be delivered from the flames of hell unless you confess that Jesus is the Son of God. You must confess that. You must believe that. You must trust that Son. That is the confession. That is confession. And we're told in other places in Scriptures, you can't even confess that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. You can't do it. You can't do it unless the Spirit is working in you. 1 Corinthians 12:3. No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Friend, have you made that confession? Have you confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If you have, the text says God abides in you and you in God. If you make this confession, God abides in you and you abide in God. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit live inside of you. If you say that with sincerity and truth, God abides in you. God, Christian, hear this. This is an encouragement to you. You have made that confession from the heart. God abides in you. God lives in you. God dwells in you. God will be with you. Are you afraid? God says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold you with my righteous right hand. Jesus told us in the Great Commission, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, to be with you when you witness for Him, to be with you when you seek to make disciples. God reminds you that He's with you to keep your life free from the love of money. Hebrews 13:5, keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you realize knowing that God is with us and in us should free us from the love of money? He's with us. We can be content with what we have. We know that our Jesus is preparing mansions for us in glory. That we are going to have a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And everything we ever wanted or dreamed of in God will satisfy our soul. And so we don't need to be grasping to have all these experiences in this life. We don't need a bucket list. We really don't need a bucket list as Christians. Things I've got to do before I die. Because friend, whatever you miss out on in this life, God will, beyond your wildest dreams or imaginations, make up for it in all eternity with Himself. This is what we look forward to. And we have it now with God. We have God's presence. Believers, enjoy God's presence. Delight yourself in the Lord, Psalm 37:4 says. Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence," he's speaking to God, "there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Christians delight in God. God dwells in us. We dwell in Him. We delight in Him above all other delights. And verse 16 says that Christians believe God loves them. Look at verse 16. "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us." Friend, have you come to know and believe the love that God has for you? Have you? Friend, we as Christians often doubt God's love because of circumstances that we face in this life. I wonder how many of our brothers and sisters in Christ who live in the Houston area are wondering, does God not love me? Does God love me? I mean, He took away everything. He took away my little girl. My sweet little girl. Does God love me? He took away all I own. He took away everything from me. Does God love me? Friend, think about your own life. Think about the trials in your life. Think about the circumstances in your life right now that cause you to doubt that God loves you. I love one of Edwards' resolves. He said, "To find that which causes me to doubt the love of God. Find out that one thing, maybe many, that causes me to doubt the love of God and direct all my forces against it." Christian, God loves you. God loves you. He loves you no matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through. He loves Christians in Houston. He loves them. He loves them. And we don't know, I'm not going to try to tell you all the reasons why God might have done what He did. But we know God loves. And we know that sometimes God takes things that we cherish away or does not give those things we most long for so that we find Him to be our treasure. So that we find out that we don't really need all that. That thing that we once thought we can't live without, we realize, oh, actually I can. Jesus is bigger than that. I don't need that. I just need Him. And if I have Christ, I have it all. Robert Murray McShane said, "God will either give you what you ask, or He will give you something far better." God will give you what you ask, or He will give you something far better. Richard Ellis said this, "The life that you have now is the life that you would pray for if you had the wisdom of God." The life that you have now is the life you would have prayed for if when you had prayed, you had the omnipotent, all-knowing wisdom of God Almighty. Friend, as we grow in Christ, as we grow in our walk with Him, we will more and more grow in peace with this truth that God loves us. He loves us no matter what. No matter what we face, no matter what we endure, God loves us. No matter what we, like Job, we'll be more and more like Job, right? Lost all his children. All of his children. Lost all of his wealth. Lost it all. Lost his health. And even his wife was not encouraging to him, but saying, "Curse God and die." But Job says, do not be like one of the foolish women. The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's a mature Christian. That's a mature Christian. And we want to pray that we mature as believers and that we are unshakably secure in the love of God. And we look to the cross to see that. That's the foundation of this section in 1 John, as we're encouraged to love God and love one another, that God has sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so to know the love of God for us, we always look to Christ and the cross. I've shared this story with you before, but I want to again, by Brian Chappell. He writes, and he says, as I was pastoring the rural church attended by farmers and coal miners, people accustomed to hard lives, I heard a story that taught me more about the nature and foundation of true faith than I had gained in much of my seminary education. The story tells of a miner who, though a strong believer, was injured at a young age. He became a cripple. And over the years, he watched through a window near his bed as life passed him by. He watched fellow workers marry and raise families and have grandchildren. He watched the company he had served thrive without attempting to make adequate provision for his loss. He watched as his body withered, his house crumbled, and hope for better things in this life died. Then one day, when the bedridden miner was quite old, a younger man came to visit him. "I hear that you believe in God and claim that He loves you," said the young man. "How can you believe such things after all that has happened to you?" The old man hesitated and then smiled. He said, "Yes, there are days of doubt. Sometimes Satan comes calling on me in this fallen down old house of mine. He sits right there by my bed where you are sitting now. He points out my window to the men I once worked with whose bodies are still strong. And Satan asks, 'Does Jesus love you?' Then Satan makes me look at my tattered room as he points to the fine homes and my friends and asks again, 'Does Jesus love you?' Finally, Satan points to the grandchild of a friend of mine, a man who has everything I do not, wife, children, family, health. And Satan waits for the tear in my eye before he whispers in my ear, 'Does Jesus really love you?' Startled by the candor of the old man's responses, the younger man asked, 'And what do you say when Satan speaks to you that way?' The old miner said, 'I take Satan by the hand, and I lead him up to a hill far away called Calvary. And there I point to nail-pierced hands and a thorn-torn brow and a spear-pierced side. And then I say to Satan, "Doesn't Jesus love me?" Amen." Ah, friends. I don't know where you are or what that is in your life that causes you to doubt the love of God. But friend, you need to take Satan by the hand and you need to lead him to a hill called Calvary. And you need to show him that Jesus loves sinners and gave his life for sinners. And friend, whatever you feel like you're missing out on in this life, you can take Jesus to the bank. He will repay you at the resurrection of the just. And you will know then that you never missed out on anything. And even that everything He did not give or did allow into your life, even that only served to make you adore Him all the more. God loves you, Christian. God loves you more than you could know. And I don't stand up here as a pastor who doesn't struggle with these things. I fight along with you. Lord, help me know your love more. I doubt. I wrestle. I fight. We're in this together. And so we pray together. Ephesians 3, 17 through 19, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, that we may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and be filled with all the fullness of God. And finally, God is love. And so we love because God abides in us. Friend, God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. God is love. He is love. All that he does is love. He's the source of all love. And we are called as Christians to abide in love when we realize how much we've been loved, how much God has sacrificed for us, then we cannot help but abide in love and love others. And if we do, that means we abide in God and He abides in us. And we will love one another. And we will always want to be growing in love for one another. And we will be enabled and empowered to love people who aren't very lovely and who aren't ever very loving toward us. As Jesus Himself said, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who persecute you. 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient and kind. It's easy to be patient and kind toward people who are patient and kind toward you. What really showcases the power of the Holy Ghost is when people are impatient with you, are absolutely unkind to you in wicked and evil ways, and you love them back with patience and kindness. That is the Holy Ghost. Friend, I am more and more, as I spend time in the pastorate, less and less impressed with spiritual disciplines. And more impressed when I see people cursed and abused and they love in return. That is the mark of a Christian. That is the mark of a believer. Pharisees prayed all day long. Pharisees had the Bible memorized. But they didn't love like that. And that is the Holy Ghost. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. It is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Lloyd-Jones makes this point in his sermon on this text. Our attitude must not be determined and controlled by what other people are like or by what they do. It also does not mean that we are always to save ourselves and to claim the right of justice and honor and credit and these other things. If we are truly His in this world, we are ready to come down and humble ourselves, to be laughed at and treated with scorn and derision, in a sense, to be crucified. Certainly in spirit, but perhaps even in body, being always ready to do good, ready to please, not always on the defensive. I was convicted by this. The pastor gets convicted as he writes a sermon because I was defensive yesterday. You ever, somebody comes and criticizes you? And what do? Well, I did this and I'm this and I. That's what I did. Conviction. Oh, pastor, just take it. Just take it like a man. Yes, I'm a failure. Yes, I'm a loser. Yes, I'm a sinner. But Jesus saves. And I hate that I failed in that area. And I want to do better. Pray for me. Make me more like Jesus, Lord. Don't be defensive. Not always demanding our rights and our justice. But coming down as Jesus came down. And loving. And giving. And serving. Oh, friends. Christ is the Son the Father sent. The Savior of the world who went to die and rise. His love was spent. God's curse and judgment now. Relent. Confess the Son. Believe. Repent. In Him you will love without extent. And so let's pray that God would enable us to love this way, because we have been so loved by our great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, we praise You. God, we praise You for this great love. Lord, that You have loved us so lavishly, so extravagantly. Lord, that you have given us your Son to be the Savior of the world. Lord, we praise you. We want to know more of this love. God, we pray you would forgive us for doubting your love because of circumstances in our lives. God, we pray you would help us to mature in Christ, to know your love, to enjoy your love, to delight in you. And Lord, be empowered then to dwell in love and love one another and love those who are evil toward us. And so God, help us. Father, forgive us for the ways in which we failed. Forgive me for being defensive. Lord, forgive us for being defensive when we have been. Help us, God, to be humble and loving and broken people. Father, we need you. We need Christ. Conform us to your image, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.